one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. We encourage you to come at every opportunity that you have. I put the title of the lesson on the board before you this evening. And I want to talk about seven reasons why the law of liberty is perfect. Appreciate Ray doing the good job he did in the scripture reading as you read from James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Here the Bible talks about the importance of being doers of the Word as opposed to just hearing the Word. It gets down to verse 25 just for emphasis. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Why is the law of liberty perfect? The word perfect many times in the King James Version means to be complete, to not be lacking. And I want us to think about seven reasons the law of liberty is perfect. No other word is like the Bible, the Word of God. No other good news is like the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gospel. So let's think about seven reasons the law of liberty is perfect. The first one I want you to think about is the fact that the law of liberty was given by the Holy Spirit. It didn't result from the words of men. Long ago, like in places like Isaiah chapter 2, the first three verses, Isaiah prophesied about the coming of a time when the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains, and he says, "All nations shall flow into it." Now notice as he continues, as he talks about the mountain of the Lord's house that would be established. In verse 3, "Many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion," or Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That's interesting. It's not the subject we're talking about tonight. That the fact is that the gospel message that was proclaimed the first time was in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible had prophesied that that would be the case. In Luke chapter 24, the Lord made a similar statement. Acts chapter 1, he had told them to not depart from the city of Jerusalem until they, the apostles, would be endued from power on high. And so when the day of Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, they were in the city of Jerusalem. They received power as the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they proclaimed for the first time the gospel of Christ, remission of sins through His name. But Jesus had talked to the apostles in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And He promised them that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come and He would do at least two things. Would do other things as mentioned in those chapters. But two of which was to guide them into all truth and bring back to their remembrance what things the Lord had said unto them. As men, we have a tendency to forget. They were with the Lord for some 3 years and had heard so many sermons and so many things that the Lord had stated. There's no way that of themselves they could remember all that the Lord had said to them. But that would be taken care of. That the Holy Spirit would come to them and remind them what the Lord had spoken unto them. And so they were guided by the Holy Spirit as they preached the Word of God. When they penned it down, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And they penned down words that the Holy Spirit had given to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that, verse 1 and following. And Paul talks about the fact that they had received it by revelation in Ephesians 3:3-5. And he talked about in Galatians chapter 1, when he said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so you can be rest assured when you pick up the Bible and you read it, that you're not reading the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively or effectually works in you also, as Paul talked about to those of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14. Or rather, 1 Thessalonians. I may have told you 2 Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, that it's not the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And so, the perfect law of liberty was given by the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. I think one of the most powerful verses that talks about that in the New Testament is perhaps Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, when if Luke is writer of Acts, when he penned, it doesn't matter if he was or not really, but when he penned the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until he was taken up after that. Now notice what he says. He was taken up into heaven. Then after that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so we have the perfect law of liberty through the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Bible. But also, number two, so we think about seven reasons why the perfect law of liberty, or the perfect law of liberty is perfect, is the fact that we have all things. The words of men are not so. You know, you may read something that was given to men today, religiously speaking, and then next year, or maybe even tomorrow, sooner than next year, they revise it and they update it. Well, we laid this out. We didn't expect it. Things to go this way or that way, and so we need to revise it. We need to revamp it. God's Word is not that way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to grace and virtue. He did not say, ladies and gentlemen, I gave you some things, a few things, a part of the things, but all things have been given unto us. You see, that does away with things like the Book of Mormon or the Book of Common Prayer or whatever the case may be, some creeds and catechisms and laws and bylaws of men. The perfect law of liberty is everything that we need to know. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. I won't read all that, but he's talking about the Scriptures of which Timothy, he said, that he had known from a child and made him wise unto salvation. And he talks about the Scriptures, the Word of God, that they are God-breathed, given by inspiration. And they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if you want to know how to be right in the sight of God, then you need the instruction of God's Word. So we need to appreciate that. We have all things that God desired for us to have. So it says, preacher, do you think that God gave us the answer to everything? Do you think He gave us all things? Well, I didn't say He gave us all things, but He gave us all things that was necessary for us to live right in His life, or in His sight, rather. But also, number three, is to think about seven reasons the law of liberty is perfect. And that is, it cannot be improved upon. Ladies and gentlemen, something is perfect, you can't add to it. You can't add to perfection. Now think about like when the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17, think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. When something is fulfilled, you can't get any more full than fulfilled. And when the law of liberty is perfect, you can't get any more perfect than perfection. You see, Jesus is our perfect high priest, and the list goes on and on. You can't improve upon perfection. In the book of Galatians, when Paul again is writing to the churches of Galatia, he's writing to several congregations in this area, and he says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. That word we may talk about in our upcoming study, but the word another is an interesting word. There's various different ideas behind the word another. Sometimes it can be another as far as the same in the type, and sometimes it can mean another as far as a different in just a numerical fashion. There's no other gospel than the gospel of Christ. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now don't you think it's interesting? I'll give this to you to chew on for a moment. You think about it, maybe do some study on it. But Paul had just had told them that there is no other gospel. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Well, Paul, if there cannot be another gospel, then why do you say in verse 7 that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven, verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you? How can you preach another of which there is not another? That's not a contradiction. Paul was simply pointing out, you can study more on it, but he's pointing out to them there is no other way. And though men try to present to you other ways, they may even call it the gospel, they may say it's good news, once the gospel is perverted, it is no longer the gospel. There's a lot of perverted messages today. But folks say, well, it's the gospel. No, it isn't. You can call it the gospel all you want to. But if it's a perverted gospel, it's not the gospel of Christ. We need to understand that you cannot improve upon the perfect law of liberty. But also, as we read in Jude 3, it cannot be added to. Not only can it not be improved upon, but it cannot be added to. Again, Jude pins, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for a faith. I see some of you shaking. You know better, don't you? He did not say a faith. Now, we will address that in our upcoming study, the difference between the two, a faith or the faith. But he says that you earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. It cannot be added unto. And while the way men try to add to it, they try to subtract from it, they try to substitute for it, that never has worked, never will work. A lot of examples are set before us to call our minds to remember that you cannot add to and take away from the Word of God. While God has said, is final. He means what He says. And He expects that man not deviate from it. You don't think that's the case? I wish you could ask Adam and Eve, right? I wish you could ask people like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. If it matters whether or not you can depart from it or substitute for it or offer unto God what God has not authorized. King James Version uses the word strange. It means unauthorized. Or individuals like us in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When God is saying, don't touch the ark. Doesn't matter what his reason was, he touched the ark, and as a result of that, what happened? He died. You feel sorry for us? It's not our place to feel sorry for him. Doesn't matter if we do or not. God said, don't touch it. And the man transgressed what God said, and as a result of that, he died. You cannot add to the perfect law of liberty. But also, as you think about reasons why the law of liberty is perfect, it brings salvation. It brings salvation. That's refreshing in a time in which we live today. It encourages me as individuals have, since this outbreak of this virus, I guess back in March, have obeyed the gospel. I think about our brother Ray. He obeyed and this pandemic had started. His brother Cecil had obeyed during this time. Will has obeyed and we're thankful for him. As recent as a Wednesday night, and that's encouraging to us, and there may be others. I don't mean to on purpose leave anyone out, but folks think, well, there's no use in it. I mean, there's too much sickness to proclaim the gospel. Folks aren't going to listen. I beg to differ. Yes, they will. If they have a heart of mind disposition that says, I want the truth, and they'll listen. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul says that he is indebted to them. He's ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. He says in verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is a power of God unto... That's directional. Something else we're going to talk about in our upcoming study. Prepositions and what they do. But it's directional. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. The power is not in the preacher. The power is not in the members. The power is not in men and women. It is in the gospel. When we sow the good seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, Luke 8:11, in the hearts and minds of honest and good individuals who want to learn the truth, if their heart is what it ought to be, they'll respond in obedience. But we've got to get to planting. By the way, the seed will never grow if it's not planted. If you don't get it out of the barn, it won't produce. So we've got to do more seed sowing, seed planting, every opportunity that we give. It brings salvation. Only the Word of God. We just heard in our reading a moment ago. In James chapter 1 and in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to what? Save your souls. The Word of God is powerful. I think about Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will do for us what no other word will do. A lot of passages talk about that in the Bible. And so, seven reasons why the law of liberty is perfect. It's perfect because it's given by the Holy Spirit, not of man. Contains all things, cannot be improved on, cannot add to it. It brings salvation. A couple more points. Next one, it endures forever. You pin something down today and it's probably forgotten. In time to come. Let's keep reminding yourself about it. That gets frustrating. Some people are pretty good at that. You can hear something, you can remember it, you don't have to be reminded. Either I put in my phone, set a reminder, or better yet, a better reminder, call Tracy and say, please don't let me forget. A lot of times my forgetter is a lot stronger than my remember is. We forget. The words of men are so just fade away into oblivion. I get frustrated at that sometimes. Well, I'll focus on a passage. I'll say, I want to remember that. I want to commit that to memory. Maybe it's just a verse, or maybe it's a section, or maybe a chapter. And I think, you know, I'm glad I was able to commit that to memory. But guess what? You ask me in time to come about a particular chapter that maybe in time past I could recall and committed it to memory. Can't do it today. That's an imperfection on my part, not on the Word of God. We just don't remember the way that perhaps we would like to. So among other things, that's why I'm thankful for the written Word of God. I can say, you know, I may not remember right offhand, but I'll get back with you and can look it up and read it. But God's Word stands forever. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. The Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 is likened unto the flower of grass. The glory of man is likened unto grass that just fades away. Turn to that passage with me. And notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Say ye have purified your souls and obey the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love the brethren. See that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Being born again not of corruptible seed. Perishes with the use of corruptible. He's going to talk about incorruptible. Not with corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Word of God is incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. Then he goes on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and or is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now stop there for just a moment. Here we are in fall. Leaves are coming down. Your flowers that you labored for and that you worked and you took care of during the spring and the summer. You took a little cold spell and maybe some frost to fall, and guess what? Withered away. It comes and goes. They were beautiful for a season, but not any longer. You're ready to put a sickle to them, aren't you? Not so with the Word of God. Verse 25, as he talked about those things, and watch the contrast. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. God's Word will never pass away. Doesn't matter how many people mock and scorn at it. As we talked about this morning, things which people mock, it will last forever. One more point. It'll be the standard of judgment. Seven reasons why the law of liberty is perfect. It is going to be that which we are judged by come the end. John 12, verse 48. Romans 2, verse 16. And that picture scene that is set before us in Revelation 21, 12 through 15 talks about the books being opened. The dead were there. And they were judged according to those things which were written in the books. Have you obeyed what's here? You're going to be judged by it. Come the great judgment day. Someone says, preacher, I don't have to give my time and attention to a study of the Bible. Well, how can you obey what you don't study and what you don't know? And no matter how good you know it, and or how well you do not know it, you're still going to be judged according to it. So we best know it, as to do something about our spiritual condition before it's everlasting too late. Seven reasons why. The law of liberty is perfect. Given by the Holy Spirit, has all things, cannot be improved upon, cannot add to it, brings salvation, endures forever, and will be judged according to it when this life is over. Have you obeyed? Galatians, put before you the hopes you'll think about and appreciate the law of liberty. Are you a Christian? Have an opportunity to do that by hearing the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You want to be restored. Don't leave this building lost, in need of coming back home. You can be restored by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right.